Now, I spoke Monday night on regeneration, as where God makes us alive. He spoke Tuesday night on justification, that is where God makes us right. He spoke Wednesday night on sanctification, that is where God makes us holy. He spoke last night on glorification, that is where God makes us beautiful. Now tonight I'm going to bring a message on the gospel, that thing that makes all of these work. And I want you to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, for the two verses. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. And what is he preaching? He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That was at the beginning of our Lord's ministry. After Calvary and the resurrection, 40 days of demonstrating immortality beyond the grave, our Lord comes back and he recommissions the apostles. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth what? The gospel. And is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. That he that believeth not what? Believeth not the gospel shall be damned. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll turn, please, and we read 11 verses here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. The gospel, not a gospel, but the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which, that is, by the gospel, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Mr. Caldwell, what does it mean to believe in vain? That'll be my introduction, his sermon in introduction. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Everything that God has ever done or ever will do, he'll do it according to the Scriptures. And if you ever get saved, you must be saved according to the Scriptures. And if you don't get saved, you'll be sent to hell according to the Scriptures. Now, I hope that will grip your mind and heart and hold you fast. Verse 4, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not bestowed in vain. Got to make a careful study of these things. Was not bestowed in vain. Tomorrow night we'll make all of that clear, and I hope you can come. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. What else? What's the duty of the preacher? To preach. What's the duty of the sinners? To believe. So we preached, and so ye believe. Before I speak tonight, may I express my appreciation for the fine way that you dear people listen to me preach. I don't always have the privilege that I have here. Sometimes I go into a setup in a situation where the preacher gets scared to death, where they won't tie up his little red wagon, where the deacon boy gets a bat in her eyes like a frog in a rainstorm and wondering if I'm going to tie her up there, she indeed. And the president of the Ladies Missionary Society, she gets all scared, afraid that I'm going to say something wrong, do something wrong, and it creates a tense situation. And, when you have a tense situation, you create an atmosphere that's not holy in God. In order for a minister to do his best preaching, there must be a Holy Ghost atmosphere. When there is a Holy Ghost atmosphere, you're able to preach with liberty and power. And the people are able to understand with all clarity what's said. And there'll be great conviction of sin, and it'll be easy for sinners to repent and to believe the gospel, and it'll be easy for people to be born again in an atmosphere of that kind. There's a lot of places that I go that I never make an altar call, because I know if the poor sinner came down, he couldn't do nothing but have a miscarriage because the atmosphere is not right. Therefore, there's been times when I have to take the old sinner, go out in the woods with him, and create an atmosphere out there among nature. I hope you take what I'm saying tonight seriously, because it is a serious matter. So I appreciate greatly the audience and the fine atmosphere and the wonderful way in which that the pastor introduced me. I don't always have that introduction. I appreciate it greatly and thank God for your pastor and thank God for all of God's men who are here tonight. We appreciate your presence and we want you to pray as we come tonight to deal with the most difficult of all subjects in the Bible. May I say to you tonight that I'm a sole believer in this matter of preaching. Bible said that Enoch walked with God, he communed with God, and he talked with God, and he prophesied for God. The Bible tells you that. So far as I know, he was the first prophet that was an evangelist and prophesied for God. If you had any converts, evidently they all got drowned in the flood. There was old Noah. The Bible said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And if he had any converts, they all backslid and got drowned in the flood. And therefore, he preached righteousness, and what that meant was he preached that men ought to do right. But they wouldn't do right. They didn't hear him, made fun of his ark evidently, and were drowned in the flood. We're told that God told Moses to go to Egypt and to preach. Hebrews chapter 4 tells you that Moses went to Egypt and preached the gospel. He sowed that country down with the gospel and preached and shelled the words in preaching. He didn't go to Egypt as a politician, wasn't running for anything, for he'd been elected. He went to Egypt to preach the gospel, and he did. But we're told that the gospel did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It did say that in Hebrews 4. We're told that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. Said, you go to Nineveh and preach. And he did. He preached judgment without any hope at all. He said that yet in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There was no mercy, no hope in his message. Fact of the matter, you've got to kill the old sinner's gods, expose his sin, and destroy his hope if he's got him. Long as a sinner has any hope, he'll never be saved in this world. So God sent Jonah to preach to rob them of their hope if they had any. And when men are robbed of their hope and all stars go out, then that itself gives birth to hope. And therefore, he's the first Baptist preacher. How do you know? Yes, sir. First Baptist preacher that absolutely had a revival where the dogs and the cats, the hogs, cows and chickens and everything else got right with God. We're told that they declared a fast that not an animal was allowed to eat. From the king down to the most humble person, there was praying and repenting and turning to God. And Jonah said, yet in 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They said, well, let us repent. We don't know whether God will forgive us or not. We don't know whether God will save us or not, but we can't lose anything but repenting. And the Bible said that Jonah repented. It said the Ninevites repented, said the king repented, and it said that God repented. Ah, listen, that shows the flexibility of the grace of God. The Lord can't forgive, the Lord can't forget, and the Lord can't repent. Aren't you glad tonight? And did it ever occur to you that no sinner ever gets saved unless God does repent? Did you know that? Oh, my God, you listen tonight. If God don't repent, you'll never get saved. Why? Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it said that all are guilty and under the sentence of death. All right, now, what's going to happen? That's the law. That the law has been broken, they're all under the sentence of death, and the only way that you can escape hell is for God to repent, change his mind, and bring you out from under that sentence. He can only do that by repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in the message on justification. And old John the Baptist came on the scene. He came preaching. Oh, he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he preached and he shook all Jerusalem and all Judea in the matter of preaching. We're told that they put him in jail, cut off his head, but they didn't stop that message. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came on the scene and took up the same wilderness cry and began to scream, repent ye, and believe the gospel. Jesus called the 12 apostles and sent them out and told them, and said, you go and preach the gospel. Go preach it. And they did. He sent out 70, told them to go and preach, and they did. And after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, came back from death domain with the keys of death, hell, and the grave jangling to his belt, he said, I want you men to go now and preach. And I want you to preach to every nation. I want you to preach to every creature. On the day of Pentecost, Peter jumped up and began to preach. Oh, how that great prophet of God began to preach, and he preached. And there was such power and such logic in his message that 3,000 people screamed under the message of God. And they said, men in Bethlehem, what shall we do? In the New Testament, listen to me, in the New Testament, they never tell nobody about what to do to be saved until somebody becomes an inquirer. They make no proposition. No, they knew the gospel. They preached till men got lost. When men got lost, then screamed under the mighty impact of the gospel of God's grace, then they wanted to know what to do to be saved, and they told them what to do. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we're told that God told Philip, he said, I want you to leave a big revival meeting and go down into the Gaza, which is desert. He did. Down there to preach to one man. He preached to that one man, and he made contact with him, asked him if he understood what he's reading. He said, how can I let some man guide me? And he desired that this preacher would get up in the chariot, and he did. And he began at the same scripture and done what? What did he do? Talk back to me tonight. What did he do? Try to get him to make a decision. Oh, no, he knew the gospel. He began at the same scripture. I have preached unto him Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, the great need of the hour is that we'll shell this country down with some old-time, heaven-born, God-sent, Holy Ghost, sin-killing, hell-shaking preachers that will come back once again and preach the gospel of God's grace, and we will. I'm firmly convinced that God will honor it. Now we're trying to have a revival today, and we are having revival, but it's revival that don't revive. And the worst curse that ever could come to this church, worst curse could ever come to your city, is to have a revival that don't revive. You send people to hell out of that revival. You'll wind up with an outfit that believed in vain. And so tonight, I'm coming now to deal with the gospel. The very heart of God is the gospel, and the very heart of God is evangelism. So tonight, as we come, let us clarify a few things. Will you listen to me? You notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, Paul makes a tremendous statement that I want to elaborate just a little bit on. He says in verse 1 and in verse 2, he said, you are saved by the gospel, unless you have believed in vain. Oh, what a statement. What a statement. You're saved by the gospel, unless you have believed in vain. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. I want to touch just a little bit tonight on the question of believing in vain. Wouldn't it be awful for you to sit there and go to hell from the church pew? That'd be bad, wouldn't it? It's awful to go to hell from any place. Go to hell from a dance floor would be one thing. Go to hell from a picture show would be another thing. Go to hell from a ball game would be another thing. But to go to hell from a church pew is the most awful of all things that I can imagine. Go to hell with a prayer on your lips. Go to hell with a deception in your heart. Go to hell as a believer, but believing in vain. Paul said you are saved by the gospel unless you have believed in vain. Now, listen. I want to point out tonight four ways that men are not saved, and then come to the one way they are saved. I think I'll do a script tonight and help us. First, salvation is not by doing. Let it be clear in your mind that men are not saved by doing. You can do and do and do all that you want to and wind up in hell a doer. Now, it's good to be a good doer. Depends on what you're doing it for. But, ladies and gentlemen, you're not saved by doing. In the second place, men are not saved by decision. Wherever I go, I hear people and evangelists talk about how many decisions you have. For instance, I met a Baptist evangelist not long ago in the city of Greenville. He and I went out in full-time evangelism about the same time. I met him and said, Mr. Caldwell, when was your last meeting? I said last week, how many converts did you have or didn't have any? How much love often did you get or got enough to get back home on? He said, now, there you go. If you don't quit that crazy preaching, you're on your way out. I said, is that so? Yes, sir. He said, you're on your way out. I said, just what do you mean? He said, I have eliminated from my preaching everything that's controversial. I said, my brother, when did the offense of the cross cease? Well, of course, he knew enough about the Bible to know what that meant. I said, he said, you're one of those dumb fundamentalists. And he said, I have 96 converts and got $900 love offering. I said, there is quite a contrast in that thing. And he said, that's wonderful. Well, I said, I just don't know. To send 96 people to hell might not be so wonderful. I knew what he preached. He preached salvation by decision. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you listen tonight. There isn't anywhere in the Bible that God ever told a sinner to make a decision. Never. You can make a decision without repentance. You can make a decision without faith. During the other election, I've been a Democrat all my life, but I made a decision and voted a Republican ticket. You said, well, I didn't like it, but it don't make any difference to me whether you do or not. And a fellow saw me after and said, well, whom did you vote for? I told him. He said, you lost. I said, no, I didn't. Why? I said, I voted my conviction. No man loses when he votes his conviction. What are you going to do now? I said, I'll vote my conviction and take what comes. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. You hear me, and you hear me well. Salvation is not by decision. I said to this brother, what do you think of this verse of Scripture? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul said that his crown was people who've been saved under his ministry. How will you feel when you get to heaven and find your crown in hell? And it bothered that brother. My Lord, how will you feel in heaven and your crown in hell? Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. Salvation is not by decision. If salvation were by decision, the devil would make a decision to become a son of God. Then what could God do? Oh, my God has put an escape valve on this situation and a check valve on it. And it's not by decision. Now, I believe this. When God brings you to wits end corner, and there's a great crisis in your life, out of that crisis, there will be a decision made. But you're not saved by making a decision. In the third place, men are not saved by a proposition. There isn't anywhere in the Bible where God ever makes a proposition to a sinner. You listen to me tonight. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever make a proposition to a sinner. Why? God commands that sinner to repent and to believe the gospel. God never makes a proposition to a sinner. He commands that sinner. The sinner is commanded to repent. He's commanded to believe the gospel. And think the four gospels all the way through, and what do you find? You do not find anywhere where Jesus Christ ever made a proposition to a sinner. No, sir, he commands that sinner. I'll give you an example. Luke chapter 19 and in verse 5, Jesus came and stopped under the tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. That's not a proposition, that's a command. Wouldn't it have been silly if it said, well, now, brethren, let's sing a couple of stanzas and give Zacchaeus time to make it up in his mind whether he's going to come down or not. Ah, that is not the gospel. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And somebody else would say, in trying to evangelize poor little children, say, well, now, I think if a man's old enough to climb a tree, he's old enough to make a decision. Ah, how stupid and silly you are. Listen to me tonight. Salvation is not by proposition. I was preaching along that line, and a brother came up who was sentimental instead of being holy. And he said, Brother Caldwell, How about John 3:16? I said, did it ever occur to you that's a statement, not a proposition? And I tore up his little rat wagon and didn't know what to do. My Lord, listen to me. What would be the use of making a proposition to a dead man? That sinner is dead. Suppose I come up to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead, and I mean to tell you he's plumb dead because he's stinking. And I come up to the tomb, and the Lord said, now, Lazarus, if you get up and walk out of that death cell, he said, God will save you. That sounds good, but my Lord, the only response you get is an echo out of a tumor graveyard. Lazarus has not the ability to get up out of the jaws of death. He has not the ability to make a decision. He has not the ability to do anything spiritually. He is absolutely dead. And death in the Bible is a total, absolutely total inability. In the physical world, Lazarus is totally inability. There is total inability. And as long as he could move his big toe, as long as he could bat his eye, he's not dead. But ladies and gentlemen, he is dead. What does the dead man need? What does he need? He doesn't need any rose water, any perfume, any painting of his lips and rushing his eyebrows. No, sir, he just needs one thing, and that's the resurrection. And nobody but God can resurrect the dead. Jesus said, Lazarus, that made him alive. Come forth. That's a command. There ain't no proposition about that. What's the use of proposition? That dead man, Lazarus, come forth. And the Holy Ghost floated him out of the tomb. Is that not right? He didn't walk out. He was bound in the grave cloth from the ankle clear up to him, then he had a napkin around his head. He was in a terrible condition, not only caught in the jaws of sin, not only caught in the jaws of death, but my Lord, he was wrapped about with grave claws. He couldn't do a thing in God's will, nothing. Jesus said, Lazarus, that made him alive. Now, God must make the sinner alive first. And it does that in regeneration. When that sinner is made alive, then what? His ability equals his responsibility. Now he's in a position where he can repent. He's now in a position where he can believe. Until we come back to the gospel of God's grace, we'll continue to send men to hell. And God forbid that we don't ever get into another gospel and call poor old people to believe in vain with a mental assent to some doctrinal statement. In the fourth place, salvation is not by moral persuasion. If I had the ability to get men saved by moral persuasion, I'd quit preaching, I'd go out here and persuade these old sinners into the kingdom of God. But I found out in the early part of my ministry that was shooting the old sinner kind. I found out that there wasn't a thing in God's world in that. You and I are to preach and cry to God for power on our preaching. And when we preach and the Holy Ghost moves and broods over that dead sinner, he will awaken him, he'll quicken him, he'll begin to deal with that man and bring that individual into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have I partially made it clear, what does it mean to believe in vain? Listen to me tonight. If you move that sinner, you will ruin him. You better hear that tonight. If you move that sinner, you will ruin him. Ladies and gentlemen, I am firmly convinced that when a man is saved, God must have a little something to do with that man's salvation. Sure as this well. I want to illustrate something for you tonight. In Greenville, we have three big preacher schools down. I'm not going to tell you which one, and don't ask me. We have three big preacher schools down. And I'm not saying anything against any of the three, but I'm using an illustration. From one of these schools, on the weekend, the preacher boys goes out in soul winning. And I met an old colored man the other day, and he said, Mr. Caldwell, who are these young men on the weekend that stand around on the streets? I said, them preachers. They is? Yeah, the preachers. Why? Well, he said, one come up to me last Saturday, I was standing on the street corner, And he walked up to me and looked at me and he said, "Are you saved? Are you a Christian?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Do you want to go to hell?" I said, "No, I don't want to go to hell." He said, "Do you believe the Bible?" "Yes, I do." "You believe John 3:16? "Well, it already said to believe the Bible." "I said, that's in the Bible. I believe it." He said, "Yes, sir." He checked out a little testament and read it to me, John 3:16. "You believe that?" "Yes, sir." "Well," I said, "you saved." "Well, I'm not sure." I said, "I didn't know it." "Yeah, you saved." He said, "What's your name?" And I said, I got scared. I didn't know what I was getting into. I gave him a fictitious name. He checked out another little book and he wrote that name down on that book. And it said, "Glory to God and the Lamb forever. Another name written in the Lamb's book of life." Said, "I'll meet you in glory." And he walked off and left me. Now, he said, "Mr. Caldwell, here's something that's troubling me." I said, "What is troubling you?" "The thing that's troubling me is this. Am I going to heaven? Depends on my name being written down. I'll miss heaven. Sure, I go to hell because I give him the wrong name." That old man, you know what, said, "I gave him the wrong name." I said, "Brother, don't worry a bit in the world about that. God didn't have a thing in the world to do with that." He said, "Sure enough." I said, "No, sir. That's a fellow that didn't know a thing in the world about the gospel, not in the least." So, have I got your attention? The purpose of all of this is to get your attention. Do I have it? Do I have your attention? All right. Now, I want you to listen to me tonight. I'm going to ask four simple questions about the gospel. And when I get through, I'm either right or wrong. If I'm right, you are to receive it. If I'm wrong, you are to challenge me for everything that's in you, and we'll have a head-on collision and see which comes out alive. All right now, four questions. If the Old Testament prophets preached the gospel, if John the Baptist preached the gospel, if the Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel, if the 12 and the 70, and on the day of Pentecost, and through the book of Acts, and through the book of the Revelation, right on down through, if they preach the gospel, and if men are saved by the gospel, then I want to know what is the gospel, don't you? All right, here are four questions. Question number one, what does the word gospel mean? What does the word gospel mean? Well, it means five things. And it's good in studying these great doctrines to come to a Bible definition of terminology that the Holy Ghost is pleased to use. First, the word gospel means glad tidings. You like that? It's glad tidings. The most wonderful of all tidings in the world is the gospel if you get the true gospel. But the biggest curse this side of hell or in hell is you get tangled up with another gospel. Now listen to me tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, the Apostle Paul speaks there about the devil called preachers coming. He said they'll preach another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. He did say that. And we're told in that same chapter that it's Satan's ministers that preaches another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8, he points out that even the saved people at Galatia had a lot of trouble over they got tangled up with another gospel. It said that they were troubled. Now, don't you think that God's people can't be troubled with another gospel? They can. They were troubled, and Paul reaches the height that, as far as I know, no other man of God ever reaches. And he reaches a height in that thing because he tangled up in it one time. He said, if an angel from heaven or any other man preach another gospel, let him be sent to hell. Oh, my soul, listen to me tonight. Listen to me tonight. You say, well, there'll be nobody preaching another gospel sent to hell. You're just ignorant of your Bible. Here it comes. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. At the judgment, you're listening to me, aren't you? At the judgment, many, that word many in the Greek means the majority. that don't shake your jaw teeth, what will? The majority, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We have cast out devils in your name. That is, we've had hundreds of converts, and the preacher and his converts have wound up in hell. We've cast out devils in your name, and not only that, but we've done many wonderful works in your name. Notice, they were orthodox. Everything they did was in the name of Jesus. And they did not go without success. Here they are. And they did not go without being exposed before the gaze of an intelligent universe. Are you listening? There they are at the judgment bar of God. And they're still pleading salvation by good works. There they are. We have prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful what? Many wonderful works, as the gospel of Duke. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel of Duke is based on the gospel of John. At Calvary, Jesus said, it's finished, and you better not add anything to Calvary. You better not take anything from it. You're listening, aren't you? What did Jesus say to that group of preachers at the judgment? He said, I never knew you. I never did know you. Well, we know you yet, but salvation is not in you knowing the Lord. Salvation is in the Lord knowing you. Listen to me tonight. They said, Lord, Lord, we know you, but he said, I don't know you. And the quicker you find out that salvation is not in your knowing the Lord, if that were the case, the devil knows who Jesus is, and all the demons in the hell and out of hell knows who Jesus is. They said it was the Holy One of God, more than the modernists know. Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. Ye workers of iniquity, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you in regeneration. I never knew you in justification, in sanctification. I never knew you in your supposedly be called a priest. I never knew you! That gospel means bad tidings. In the second place, it means good news. If I am saved for what I do, when will I know when I get enough done? How could I ever have assurance of salvation in this world? There never could be a place where I could come and say, I am saved. If I am saved by what I do, I want to know what to do. And when I've got enough done. But ladies and gentlemen, the word gospel means good news. Good news! The greatest news in the world is a sinner. Lo, under the sentence of death, in the kingdom of the devil, in the jaws of sin, devil and death and hell, as it were. Finds out he's going to hell and he ain't nothing he can do. Nothing in the world he can do. Come to tell him, brother. I want to tell you about one that's done it all. I'm come and tell you that you don't have to go to hell, brother. I want here to tell you that there was one that took your place. The law demands perfection. You can't make it. The law demands penalty, and if you pay the penalty of the law, you'll be sent to hell forever. But I'm here to tell you one who fulfilled the law in a sinless, holy, and spotless life. One who satisfied the penalty of the law at Calvary, and when he rose from the dead was God's receipt of Calvary, is now in heaven sitting at God's right hand. Isn't that wonderful to hear the gospel and to know that's good news? In the next place, the word gospel means good news from a far country. This gospel originated when? Are you listening? When did the gospel originate? I'm giving you scripture now. 1 Peter 1, verse 20 said that Christ died before the foundation of the world. Yeah. He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before God ever made the sun, moon, or stars, before God ever made Adam and Eve or anything of that kind, Jesus died. Isn't that wonderful? And he's in heaven tonight, and that makes the gospel from a far country. How far is to heaven? I don't know. They say it's 93 million miles to the sun. I don't know how they know, and I have no right to dispute it. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm here tonight to talk about one that's in the heaven on the throne. And he's telling us that the gospel is good news from a far country. In the next place, the word gospel means good news from heaven to sinners on the earth. I like that, don't you? It's good news from heaven to sinners on the earth. So far as I'm able to see, purgatory is the devil's lie and a plan to make money. The old Pharisee hated the gospel in the days of John the Baptist. They hated the gospel in the days of our Lord. And his whole battle all the way through was a battle with these religious highbrows who knew much about the Bible. And they hated the gospel like a bulldog a hating a rattlesnake. I want you to look at the hatred. In Luke chapter 4, the Lord goes in synagogue and he preaches a sermon on the gospel. Whatever. They grab that man and they run him out of town and threw him out of the synagogue and took him out to the brow of the hill and he's going to pitch him over a great precipice and kill him. But something happened. Where did the preacher go? And we had him, but he got away. His hour hasn't come. Are you listening to me? Oh, hear me tonight! What was about that sermon that raised all hell in the synagogue? What was about that sermon that enraged these religious people? Well, the thing in the world, but he preached the sovereign grace of God, and that made them as mad as hell. They got mad. Now listen to me tonight, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel is the most uninteresting thing in the world to a man who's not saved. To the old Pharisee, it's the most repugnant thing in the world. The gospel means you can't do nothing, and God's done everything. And that just makes us mad. We just don't like it. It destroys merit, destroys morality, destroys everything that's about you to get it off at all, and leaves you stranded, naked, before a holy and a righteous God, with no merit, with no hope, and you shut up to the gospel. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and 13. Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. There's awful talk to people like that. You go and find out what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he said, well, we are not sinners. He said, no use for us trying to get saved. Why, we're not lost. Jesus said, excuse me, I'm coming seeking to save that which is lost. He said, we're not lost. We're the people of God. We're the seed of Abraham. We don't need to make a decision. We don't need to be saved. We don't need to repent. We are all right. We are the people of God. John chapter 8, Jesus said, your father is the devil. You of your father the devil. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior. Man needs a Savior. Fellow was saying to me the other day, I think that fellow ought to have a chance. I said, brother, salvation isn't by chance. If it was, we'd all go to hell. The sinner doesn't need a chance. He needs a Savior. Needs somebody to save him, not a chance. He was born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Question number two. What is the gospel? May I say to you tonight that Christ is the gospel. Christ is the gospel. Hebrews chapter 4, it says Moses went to Egypt and preached the gospel. But there wasn't any written word at that time. But there never happened a time that they didn't have the gospel. Then I say to the gospel. And Christ is the gospel. Christ is salvation. Christ is justification. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our peace. Christ is our life. Christ is our purity. Christ is the kingdom. He is all of it. But are you listening? We've got to believe in a Christ according to the Scriptures. What is the gospel? Christ is the gospel, but he must be a Christ according to the Scriptures. Now, in order for us to have our faith in a Christ according to the Scriptures, you follow me now. First, that implies the pre-existence of Christ. If Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and the Bible says he was, then that of a necessity necessitates the pre-existence of Christ. Isn't that right? So the gospel is the pre-existence of Christ. In the second place, the gospel is the virgin birth of Christ. If Christ is not virgin born, you don't have any gospel. And you have believed in vain, and you'll be sent to hell at the end. I spoke to that same evangelist of whom I speak a while ago, and I never personated, never called names. He and I went to school together. He said, you know, Mr. Cowell, the virgin birth is not essential to salvation. I said, I didn't know that. Oh, he said, you don't have to believe that to get saved. I said, I didn't know that. He said, when you got saved, did you know anything about the virgin birth? I said, no, but I knew a lot about the Lord. And if he's the Lord, he has to be virgin born. He can't be anything else. Don't you let anybody fool you that the virgin birth of Christ is not essential to the gospel. It is. It's a part of the gospel. In the next place, the gospel is the sinless life of Christ. If the gospel is in a person, it is. It's not in a system. It's not in a doctrine. It's in a person. Then you shut up to these things about Christ. The sinless life of Christ. The Old Testament demanded that the Christ that come must exist from the foundation of the world. The Old Testament demanded that the Christ of God must be virgin born, and the New Testament confirms it. The Old Testament demanded that the Christ of God, to come according to the Scriptures, must live a sinless life, and he did from the cradle to the grave. He lived without sin and word, thought, or deed from the cradle to the grave. Therefore, he was able at Calvary to do what? To deliver himself up and offer himself without spot are, listen, without spot to God and as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Therefore, the gospel implies the sinless life of Christ. He's got to fulfill the law for me in his active life. You can't ignore the law. You can't set the law aside. Never. You cannot have grace at the expense of justice, ladies and gentlemen. If God ever saved you, you've got to be saved by Christ through the Scriptures. And your faith has got to be in a Christ according to the Scriptures. In the next place, the gospel is the vicarious death of Christ. Are you listening? It's the vicarious death of Christ. He didn't accidentally get killed, and he was not killed as a martyr. John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I receive when? From my Father, from the foundation of the world." Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, we're looking tonight at the Christ of God who must die a vicarious death on the cross. In the next place, the gospel is the bodily resurrection of Jesus. We're told in verse 4 and 5 that he rose from the dead the third day. How? According to the Scriptures. The Old Testament demanded he must rise bodily on the third day. And the third day he must rise from the dead, and he must rise bodily the third day and is set to soil. Now how can you see a spook? How can you see a spirit? Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily, and he did it on the third day, and here he is risen from the dead bodily. And it's amazing to see how that he has proven his resurrection by many infallible proofs. He did all kinds of things that I haven't time to enter tonight, but it goes without saying that here is the Son of God rising from the dead bodily on the third day. In the next place, the gospel is the ascension, the glorification, and the present reign of Christ at God's right hand now as prophet, priest, and king. Ladies and gentlemen, you are now looking into the heavens at the Lamb of God, at the Christ of God, that is seated in the heavens, reigning now in his spiritual reign. He'll reign his literal reign when he comes again, but he's reigning now in his spiritual reign as prophet, priest, and king. Notice it. He's reigning now as prophet to expound the great mysteries of God to you. He's reigning as priest to offer his blood and intercede for you. He's reigning as king to govern your life. Therefore, he's my king now. King Jesus is sitting on two thrones tonight, so far as I'm concerned. He's sitting in the heaven on the throne of grace. He's sitting on the throne of my heart here in this side. He's my king now. As sure as all of this world, he is my Lord, my king, and he's telling me what to do. As prophet, he dictates the terms of peace. He dictates the policies of my life. As priest, he's interceding for me at the right hand of God. As king, he is ruling and governing my life. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. If Jesus Christ is not dictating to you now, if he's not interceding for you now, if he's not governing your life now, pray tell me what kind of a Jesus do you have? You have been shot a card, you put your faith in another Jesus, and you'll be sent to hell when you come down to your dying bed. That's a hard saying, but it's true as sure as I am standing before you. In the next place, what is the gospel? It's Christ coming again to complete our salvation. Oh, listen to me tonight. If Jesus Christ never comes again, we'll never be rewarded for faithful service. If he never comes again, there'll never be a resurrection. There'll never be a union of God's people. And my salvation will never be complete. My salvation is not complete until I am resurrected and given a glorified body. Romans chapter 8, verse 23, we're told plainly that we're waiting to with the redemption what of my body. Oh, listen to me tonight. When we get to heaven, we've got to have a body. One of my dear old professors and I was in school argued that we wouldn't have any body in heaven. Said the heaven is a spiritual something, and we'll be up there as spirits floating about in a spaceless eternity. I said, Doctor, I don't believe a word of that. Not a word of that. I don't mean to be unkind to my professor, and he was smart. He could read Greek like a pig a top. But I said, Doctor, don't believe that. Oh, I said, Carl, well, you're talking about a crown of heaven. I said, no, I'm not. I believe that my Lord is in the heaven now as a man glorified. He is God in the human flesh now glorified. He's coming again as the glorified God to take control of the affairs of this earth. I believe that I too shall stand one day with Job and see my Lord in flesh. I believe that. I believe with all my heart. Because he didn't, then the conversation ended. I'm coming with question number 3. What is the power of the gospel? Does it have power to do something? It does. First, it has power to save. Isn't that wonderful? It has power to save. Paul said the gospel by which ye are saved has the power to save. Second, it has the power to heal. Oh, our souls, our mind, our will, our conscience, and our everything on the inside of us has been perverted, and it's been depraved and wounded, and we need to be healed. The greatest healing in the world is spiritual healing. I believe that God can heal the body, but I preach divine health, not divine healing. And I preach that get the man healed on the inside and the old body of flesh will take care of itself. That's what I preach. I preach the healing of the mind, the healing of the will, the healing of the conscience, the healing of your spirit, the healing of your soul. And the gospel is able to heal you on the inside. That's where you're sick. You can go to heaven with a sick body, but you can't stay with a sick soul. Therefore, you and I must know that God is concerned now about the healing of your mind, your soul, your will, and the gospel is able to perform a miraculous healing on the inside of you. It has power to deliver. Oh, how the gospel can deliver that old ignorant sinner that's tangled up in all kind of ideologies and all kind of crazy theology and all kind of error. He could just come to the simple gospel of God's grace and see that the Lord has done it, and I believe it, and I reckon it all to be done in the person of Jesus Christ and commit everything to him and obey the Lord. How wonderful it is that a gospel of do is based on the gospel of done. In Psalm 107 and verse 20, said he sent his word and healed them. That is, he healed them of the word. And delivered them from their destruction. Psalms chapter 41 and verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me and heal my soul. Did you say that? Heal my soul. For I have sinned against thee. Now sin makes us sick in mind, in will, in conscience, in spirit, and in soul. And when a man gets a sick mind, a sick will, sick conscience, he's sick emotionally, he's sick mentally. It won't be long, he'll be sick in body. The psychiatrists are getting rich today, and I'm not fussing about it. They help anybody. Good. Listen to me. Psychiatrists are merchandising sick emotions, and many of these so-called divine healers are merchandising sick flesh. Oh, how murderous it is! Merchandise sick emotions. than the merchandistic place. You and I can come back to the gospel of God's grace and preach it to this poor, benighted, sin-purchased soul world. Let them see that Jesus Christ is himself the gospel. The gospel is not a system. It's not a doctrine. It's a person. Some time back, I was in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, at a Bible conference. Before I got ready to speak, I saw a man standing out over there, looked like he was all shot to pieces. I walked to him, I said, "Brother, you look like you're in trouble." He said, "I am." I said, "What troubles you?" He said, "I'm a lost man. I'd like to be saved." He said, "What is your plan of salvation?" I said, "I don't have one." All of his hope went dead. He said, "I've been to the Methodist, been to the Presbyterian, been to the Catholics, I've been to the Christian Science. They told me their plan, but it didn't work. What is your plan? What is the plan that Baptists have?" I said, "Baptists don't have a plan." Did you know that Baptist only denomination was didn't have any doctrine? I didn't know that. There's a lot of things you don't know. I didn't know any doctrine. We have the New Testament. listen to me tonight. Then, if that's the case, it is. Pray tell me who in the God's high heaven, in the convention of the Southern Baptists and Northern, what now? Tell me what Baptist believes. Who can do that? I challenge you, anybody else, to show me where Baptists have any doctrine. We've got the New Testament. I shall never forget. I was ordained by an old-time Mountain Baptist preacher. That long beard, and he'd headed out like rye. He stripped down and delivered the charge, and he said, "Young man, I'll have you to understand that Baptists don't have any doctrine." I'd like to knock me for a loop. I said, "Great God." I'd been studying up on so-called Baptist doctrine so I could pass the grade. That Baptist don't have any doctrine. He stepped down and said, "Young man, we have the New Testament. I charge you in the name of God in high heaven. Tonight, as you get out of here, whatever you find in the New Testament, that's Baptist doctrine. Preach it till the hell freezes over and the angels come out skeeting on the ice." He wasn't ignoramus. That old man was an educated man. Then the superintendent of the high schools there for 50 long years as a Baptist preacher. Back to this man in Philadelphia. I hadn't left him. I hadn't lost him. I got him straight for his over. He said, "Well, what is your plan?" I said, "We don't have a plan." "Well," he said, "what's this plan of the Bible?" I said, "The Bible don't present a plan." That's the way the devil sends people to hell. Bible presents a person. I know. I can just see that man coming out of heathen darkness. The Bible presents not a plan, but a pattern. I said, "I'm now getting ready to tell you the gospel, my brother. John chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way unless you tell us what is the way to heaven?" Verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth, and no man comes to the Father but by me." That isn't the gospel. I don't know anything about the gospel. It has power to deliver. It has power to enlighten. It has power to strengthen. It has power to lift an old fallen sinner. When I came to God, I was a businessman in Waynesville, North Carolina. Age of 16, I went into business for about 12 years, taking $5,000 and $6,000 a year back when money was high. I joined every club and every lodge and everything else, joined everything that moved. As a businessman, I want to be in society, and I got in. But then I fell to drinking. I'm sorry to confess tonight that God broke my heart. And I went down and down and down. I kept going until I hit the bottom. I shall never forget I went to church that night, as I told you the other night, to help my business out. Sitting there and God save me, help me plumb out of business. Put me in the greatest business way. I remember when I came down to the front. Preacher said, Caldwell, have a seat. I said, I can't sit down. I've got too heavy a load. I can't sit down. I've got to pray. And I got down upon my knees. I said, I didn't know how to pray. I said, oh, Lord God, here I am, an old sinner. I'm lost, and I'm come lost, and I'm going to hell, and I don't know what to do. I said, God, if you'd do right, you'd send me to hell, for I'm not fit for nothing but hell. But God, I said, I hope you don't. I wish you'd save me. I was pitiful. I was crying, talking to God. Dear old Dr. Martin came on, slipped his arm around my neck, found my waist, said, Mr. Caldwell, what's your trouble? I said, Doctor, I'm lost. Oh, I said, I'm plumb lost. I'm shaking and trembling. I'm lost. Well, he said, the only thing you can do about sin is to sin. Well, I said, I got that done. That's all you can do about it. He said, Caldwell, did you know that Christ died for you? Well, I thought he died for good people. That's another gospel. That's what I've been taught, that Christ died for good people. I said, no, doctor, he didn't die for me because I'm too bad. Then he pulled me up and he quoted Romans 5:6. When we were without strength, and that's me because I didn't have a bed. When we were without strength, then due time Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, what a startling revelation is about to tell me about the gospel now. I said, do you mean to tell me that Christ died for the ungodly? He said, that's what the Bible said. Well, I said, glory to God, the Lamb, there's hope for me. I laid hold of that. If he cried for the ungodly, there was hope for this poor boy. And I believe then, and I've been believing ever since. I repented 37 years ago, and I've been repenting ever since. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ then. I'm believing on Jesus Christ now. None of you listening. There'll never be a time in eternity. I won't need to believe in Jesus anywhere. He is my salvation. He is my sanctification. He is my justification. He is my peace. He is my life. He is my protection. He is everything. Oh, is that so? That's the gospel. I believed and committed it all to him. And the gospel's able to lift no fallen sin. My time is up. I'm not done, but I'm tired. But I promised you that I'd ask four questions. Let me get the fourth one quickly. We see the meaning of the word gospel, glad tidings, and good news. We see what the gospel is, that Christ himself is the gospel, but he must be a Christ according to the scriptures. Unless we preach another Jesus, and God forbid that we do that. We saw the power of the gospel. It has power to lift an old fallen sin. My home was on the rocks. My soul was sick. And I was lost. And the marvel thing about it, and God saved me, less than 10 days, God said, son, you've preached the gospel. And it scared me to death. I said, now, God, I'm just now getting over the fact that you saved an old sinner. Now you need to tell me you're going to put me in the ministry. No, that won't work. No, God's got too much sense for that to put an old bird like me in the ministry. Now, that thing don't work. I began to reason instead of revelation. Then I began to say, now, God, I want you to call some of these doctors, some of these lawyers, school teachers around here. Why call me? I'm an uneducated man, ignorant man. Why, now that won't work. Make a long story short, I had to preach. And the only reason I know that God ever called me to preach was he knew I'd have more sense than try. That's the only reason I figured out. One of my professors told me, and I had to find an university, I'm not ridiculing the school, I love Kirk, but that poor brother might have known a little more than what he did. He said, now, Coward, you can't preach unless you go to seminary. Well, I said, Professor, what have I been doing for the last 10 years? I've been preaching 10 years. What have I been doing? Well, he said, I don't know. Well, I said, if you've got time, I've got the information, I'll tell you what I've been doing. Now, it's good to go to seminary if you've got sense enough to go, but you can't put a quart in a pint cup, and I had sense enough to know it. And I knew that them fellows would ruin me because it takes smart men to go to seminary. If you haven't got much sense, you better do like me. You better just kind of stick around, catch you some books, and try to find out what the gospel is and preach it the best you can. I'm asking question number 4. What is the purpose of the gospel? Does it have a purpose? Yes? What is the purpose of the gospel? It's designed to do 4 things. First, faith comes by the word. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh with the gospel. Faith doesn't come by anything you see. That's the reason I never let any picture shows in my church. And now I may be stepping on your ground, but it can't happen. They come to me now, Mr. Caldwell, we got some religious family going to show in church. I know you're not going to show in my church unless you... No. Bible said faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. The thing that wrecked all Israel in the Old Testament was an image, something they could see. I'm not interested in it. No. Faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. Not for tasting, not for smelling, not for doing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, are you listening? You can read the Bible all your life silently, and you'll never have any more faith than a bullfrog. Faith cometh by hearing. You've got to hear the word of God expounded out openly, audibly. Luke chapter 4 said Jesus stood up to read. You think he stood up and read silently? No. And he didn't quote the scriptures. He could have, but he didn't. He stood up to read. I read ordinarily a chapter a day out aloud because I want to get some faith. Faith cometh by hearing. I read it silently. I won't get any faith and no understanding. I read it. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing the ways of God. That's it. Second thing. The purpose of the gospel is that we are born again of the gospel. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Faith comes with the gospel. The birth comes with the gospel. Third, the gospel is food for the child of God. You and I are to feed upon the gospel. The word of God is the native food for the child of God. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It's the native food for the child of God. In the ordinary church down in our section, 12 to 15 minutes, not over 20, as long as they ever preach. No wonder the poor little old things starve to death. No wonder they'll not be able to stand the storm that's coming. You can't preach in 15 minutes. You can tell a joke, do a little entertaining, manipulate. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me tonight. It takes time to preach a sermon and to feed God's children. That is the fourth purpose of the gospel, and we are told that wisdom comes for the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And it tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, you can understand one more verse in closing. Romans 1:16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's revealed in the gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And it said, and the just shall live by faith. I preached too long. Got a little late start. Listen to me tonight. As God shall anything to you while I preach, God shall anything inside you while I preach. Is the call of God upon your soul? Have you embraced the gospel? Have you believed to the saving of the soul? Have you? Preacher, I don't know whether I believe right or not. Do you have peace? Do you have peace? I wonder that I have ever soul as yet said, which Caldwell, I have the gospel, I have received the gospel, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have committed my all to him for time and eternity. I wonder if all of the people on my right tonight, let me plead with you tonight. Are you here? Paul said, so we preached. And so you believe it's my business and responsibility to preach. It's the responsibility of the Holy Ghost to open the womb of your heart. It's the responsibility of the Holy Ghost to do a free work of grace in your heart and mind and soul. It's your responsibility to close in with Christ and to believe the gospel. Are you here tonight? We're going to stand, we're going to sing tonight.